We have been studying the early church in its experience as set forth in the book of Acts in chapter 6, and we've been particularly taking note of this first time that we have any record that in this early church there was a dissatisfaction developed among the members. And the thing that makes this so important to us is that this is not the trouble that's caused by people who are doing wrong. Now, we did have trouble in the church before that in chapter 5, and that was, you'll remember, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about the money that they brought in. Well, that's a different kind of thing. Ananias and Sapphira lied. They didn't tell the truth. They were hypocrites, and then that was handled in that way. But now among good people in the church, you can have trouble. You can have discontent and dissatisfaction among people that, about whom you cannot say that they're wrong. You cannot say that they're doing anything wrong. They're just human beings, and they have personal feelings, and it develops in that way. And so in the early church here in chapter 6, there was a dissatisfaction grew up because some of the people felt that their poor, the poor, the people that belonged to their families, were neglected in the administration of the charity of the church. That's just what it was. And we took note of the fact that in this big congregation, over 5,000 people, there were those who lived in Jerusalem and had always lived in Jerusalem. You might say local people, and incidentally, their common language was Aramaic or Hebrew. And then there were the other members of the congregation, Jews that had lived elsewhere and had come in from the outside and were Greek-speaking Jews. And we took notice of that, how that would be people who, some people who live in the community forever. You know, any community that you're in, you've got some old families. They've been there a long, long time. They know everybody, and everybody knows them. Then you have some newcomers, and they come into the community, and they're living here now too, but nobody knows them. That is, you don't know their relatives, you don't know their uncles and aunts, you don't know the circumstances in which they came, and they seem like strangers. Maybe they even talk differently. They come from a different part of the country, and you just notice that they're just different people. Now, they're all in the one congregation. And in the course of time, as we saw, the people who were from the outside, the strangers, the folks that felt strange, they felt that their poor were not properly taken care of. You remember how that went. Now, we're in chapter 6, and we found out that the apostles handled it. The way they handled it, they just said, now, we can't take time to administer this, so we're going to ask you to do this. Choose 7 men, elect, have an election, and choose 7 men that are honest, good report, good reputation, spiritually minded men, and men with good sense, and we'll put them in charge. And so it happened when you get down through verse 6, they laid their hands on them, means they authorized them. They gave them the authority to go ahead and do this thing. And now in verses 7 and 8, you will find out that the result was wonderful. We've been saying to ourselves, you know, that nothing in the world hinders the work of a church in a local community like a church quarrel. And sometimes our hearts are heavy to think that some congregations have so much of this. In a local congregation, you can have so much of this. You can have people who just fuss with each other, and the thing that makes the quarrel so hard to handle is that everybody involved in it feels that he or she is doing the right thing. But still they quarrel. And may I say to you just now that when they quarrel, that's bad. The quarrel is wrong. I don't care what the situation is. You should be able to work it out. There's nothing about a local congregation of such a nature that you couldn't work it out. And if you happen to belong to a congregation, you know perfectly well that there's a long-standing quarrel between the Smiths and the Browns, between the Jones and the Hendersons, a long-standing quarrel going on. The families are against each other about all things. You keep one thing in mind. The only person you're pleasing is the devil, really and truly. There's no man living can claim he has God's favor upon him when he quarrels in the local congregation. I don't care if you feel right. I want to tell you that a bigger right is to find a way to come to terms and bring an element of peace into that congregational situation. The apostles did it. They humbly accepted the insinuation that the whole procedure was wrong, that it was unwise, inefficient. They made no self-defense. They took no personal offense about this thing. The one thing they were interested in was this: some good people that are poor and feel strange. They feel hurt. They think they're not being taken care of. We're going to have to make sure that they feel differently. So they said, you pick out, they said to these people, you pick out 7 men. We'll put them on this. And that was what was done. The election was held. These 7 men were elected, and the apostles put them in charge. Now notice in verse 7 what happened. The word of God increased. Have you ever wondered how that could be? How could the word of God increase? Well, if you will remember that English word increase is used for what happens to your beans in the garden when you plant them. They grow and you get more beans. You plant potatoes, and they grow and you get more potatoes. You plant corn, and it grows and you get more corn. I'm making a point of this because, you see, the word of God increasing means it bore fruit. You had a harvest. Sunday school teaching resulted in something. Working among the young people resulted in something. The preaching of the gospel actually brought people to God. The word of God brought its harvest. It increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Many people joined the church. By the way, those of you who are listening to me, if any of you should have the unhappy experience of right now being in a church where there's a quarrel going on about anything, I don't care what it is. Some people want to move the church and some don't. Some want to build a new building and some are satisfied with the one they've got. Some people want to spend money on developing the grounds and some people want to take the money and give it to foreign missions. Real good things, you know. But difference of opinion and they quarrel and then it's gotten to be personal. And this man over here is against that man over there. And they just hurt each other's feelings. And it's just knowing that in that congregation there's a great big split in the congregation. If you've had that kind of an experience, am I not right in thinking people don't want to join that church? I'll tell you right now, I've heard people say, well, I'd like to belong to that church, but I understand they're fussing with each other, and I don't want to get involved in church quarrel. As a matter of fact, a good many people stay home. When they start fussing like that, you'll have some men just say, well, I got enough trouble on my hands without going to church and having more trouble. But when there is peace, when there is goodwill, when the congregation's like a great big family, I want to tell you, people come. People like to belong to a church like that. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, probably you just read that offhand, but just wait a minute. Take a look at it. Who are these priests? Not only is it true that they are people who have had other religious associations and now are joining the church, but that isn't the only thing. They're educated men. You see, they're really the trained, educated people, and that leads me to say this. Your congregation is better off when it has trained people in it. Any congregation can advance when it's got people who have training and have ability because of their education. Education doesn't need to be bad. People with college educations don't need to be specially evil. Such men can be useful. The training can be useful, and the church could benefit by it. Some of our greatest leaders have been men of this type. Moses was a man learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had all the education you could get in his day. Daniel was 10 times wiser than all the other PhDs in his time. Now, this, and a man like John Wesley, some of you will remember what a marvelous work he did in the history of the church, but he was an Oxford College graduate. Keep on thinking. Calvin. Calvin was a university graduate. Luther. Luther was a seminary professor. You could go up and down all over the church. Now, mind you, I ministered myself. I preached the gospel myself before I ever went to college. When I was converted as a young man out of agnosticism to faith, it's true I'd been to teacher's college, and I had a certificate to teach school, and I was teaching school, but I'd never been to university. And I taught then. I preached then, I should say. Well, I preach now, and I've been to universities, several of them, and so on. I remember when I went to the university for my master's degree, working for my M.A., and they asked me why I was coming. I said, well, I'm not coming to learn more about the gospel. I'm coming to learn something more about how to communicate it to others. And afterwards, when I worked on my Ph.D. in New York, I didn't go up there because I wanted to find out more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went up there to find out more about how I could spread this in the world around. Let me just say, I know what it is to believe as a man who hasn't been to college, and I know what it is to believe as a man who has been to college. So let us just have a say right now that education's no harm. As a matter of fact, it could be helpful. But this is what I want to say to you. Educated people, people whose minds have been disciplined in education, they tend to shrink away from a place where there's fussing. They don't like quarreling. They don't like going and coming into a place where there's trouble. And if in your congregation you've got little petty quarrels going on, I want to tell you right now that the trained, educated people in the community won't feel like joining that church. But if you have a church where the people can control themselves and where they act with self-control and act with some concern for each other and have good sense in the management of the affairs, you'll find more and more the competent, capable people, not only college people, but businessmen, and businessmen of capacity, will come in and join that church. This is what happened here. Many of the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So that was the blessing that came upon that early church, because they solved their problem. You remember what we said in our previous study? A church quarrel is the devil's picnic. But I want to tell you something. When a church has goodwill among the members, when there's peace in the congregation, when the people care for each other, you have a great attraction in the community. Other people want to join. And many of us, if we want to advance our local congregations, should actually pray that God will give our people the spirit to get along with each other, because that's a very wonderful thing. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to be at peace among ourselves. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.